John chapter 1. The message today is invitations from Jesus. I'm going to work in the Gospel of Mark, but as I told you, no one gospel contains the complete life of Christ, and some gospels give details that others do not. But when I read these portions to you, I think it will help you to understand more what we have in Mark's gospel. So in John chapter 1, look at verse 35. Again, on the morrow, John was standing, and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Teacher, where abidest thou? He saith unto them, Come, and ye shall see. They came therefore, and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is thy interpretation, Peter. On the morrow, he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, You see how it's growing? Now, look in chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2, at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. Look at verse 11. This beginning of the signs to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Now, Mark chapter 1. Verse 16. And passing by along the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the net and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending the net. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and went after him. Now, Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he preached, and he told Simon to go out into the deep and let down for a draught, which he does. And look at verse 8. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. One more in Revelation 11. Verse 2, the latter part of the verse, or verse 3, And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Verse 7, And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them, and overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, this is Jerusalem, verse 9, And from among the peoples, and tribes, and tongues, and nations, do men look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and permit not their bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them, and make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of the life of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they went up into heaven in the cloud. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the dealings of Jesus with men. We have seen some who were defiled and hypocritical, and they felt themselves better than others. They scorned other men, but had nothing to do with them. And yet thy Son, far above all, infinitely pure and holy, dwelt among men, and his delight was with the sons of men. We thank you for this, our God. Let us know that what we would shun, thy Son sought after, and we are thankful that he's successful in finding so many. And so this day we pray that we shall understand about these invitations given from thy Son, see how they bear upon our lives, and that we shall respond as those to whom he gave the invitations did. And then, our Father, we shall understand and have the hope of receiving all the blessings that those who responded to his invitation gave. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Listen to this, because it's beautiful. I've read you in these passages invitations from Jesus. The first invitation was to spend a day with Jesus. The next invitation was to spend a lifetime with Jesus. And the last invitation was to spend eternity with Jesus. Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? These are the invitations, but what I want you to understand about them is this, the distinct nature of each, and why I read you these other passages was because had I only read to you from the Gospel of Mark, you would have thought that out of the blue, the Lord Jesus was walking by the sea, and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John, and called them, and they followed him. He was a perfect stranger. They had never seen him before, but he mysteriously called them, and they followed him. But when you compare the Gospel of John that I read to you, and Mark's Gospel, and then I read to you Luke's Gospel, you will find that there were no less than two, and probably three invitations from the Lord Jesus before the final invitation to serve him a lifetime came from Jesus. The first one is elementary. In John chapter 1, you come and spend the day with me. The others, and here is what you must see, the others came after those who had spent the day with Jesus, spent more time with Jesus. Because the disciples that he called in John chapter 1, it said they went down with him to Cana of Galilee. But then they returned to their jobs. They were fishers. And then you read in Mark chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus comes by again, and he's not a stranger to them. They've been with him. They followed him. And now he says to them, I want you to follow me again. And so they leave the Savior and follow him and go on a tour with the Lord Jesus. And if I'm correct, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus calls them for the last time, and he says, this time, it's not a day, it's not a tour, but I want you to follow me a lifetime. Now, you say, well, a lifetime, what could be more than that? The portion I read to you in Revelation chapter 11, because inasmuch as I looked at the great voice that calls, and I cannot tell you for sure, but in Revelation chapter 1, John becomes in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, and he turns to see to whom that voice belongs. And that great voice belongs to the Lord Jesus. And we are not told to whom that great voice belongs in Revelation chapter 11, that a great voice cries out, come up here. And those who have been dead, but have been miraculously raised from the dead, responded to that call, and they went up to heaven in a cloud. You say, then, a day, a lifetime, an eternity with Jesus. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. Suppose the Savior called you, and you responded, and then he said, now, go live your life, do what you please, and at the end of your life, or at the resurrection, I'll call you, and you can be with me then. You would say, no. And for that reason, our Savior, when he calls us, first of all, he gives us an opportunity to visit him for one day. What had happened with this? You would not know it, but some sinful men are religious men. Peter confessed it in chapter 5. But before Peter became a follower of the Lord Jesus, he was a follower of the Apostle John. I take it, and we can't go into detail, but I know Andrew was, and John, the beloved apostle, was, because they were the ones when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples followed him. And then Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and he brings him to the Lord Jesus. So understand that they already were religiously inclined, and they were followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, being a good follower of Christ, pointed them to the Lord Jesus. You realize that there are some ministers in the world who would like nothing better than to have a vast following and never have them lift their eyes to Jesus away from them, but to behold them and trust them, and Jesus is in the background. And some disciples would like that. In fact, some of John's disciples, when the Lord Jesus was making progress and John's disciples were going to the Lord Jesus, they came and complained to him and said, the one of whom you spoke, why, Everybody is leaving you and going to him. And in brief, John said this, he must increase. I must decrease. And so if you can win a man to the Lord, and if you do, you're to be esteemed exceeding highly in love, because you're his father in the gospel, but you are to point his eyes to the Lord Jesus. I led you to Christ. Now, you follow him. There are these earthly spiritual relationships that ultimately we are to look unto Jesus, we are to consider him, and this is what John was doing. And so here are two of John's disciples, and he had said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and now he sees the Lord Jesus again, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And finally, Andrew and the other unnamed disciple is probably John, because you'll find that as we were talking about Mark's gospel, who wrote it, you'll find that John, in describing the followers of Christ, tells of his disciples, and he never mentions himself. And if John is left out, he is one of the 12. And the only possible reason he could leave himself out is that he wants to remain obscure. He wants to remain in the shadow of the Lord Jesus. But you put the verses together and you say, why? Well, that's John, the beloved apostle. Well, of course he is. And so he's one of the two. And he says, one of those that followed him was Andrew. He doesn't say a thing about himself. So here are John and Andrew. And the Baptist has pointed them to Christ. He does not force them to go to the Lord Jesus. But he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And so they say, oh dear. And so they follow the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus becomes aware that they are following him, and he turns around and he says, What are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, where do you live? Where abidest thou? And he said, Come and see. And they accepted that invitation and went to where he abode, and it says, they abode with him that day. So that's the first invitation. Before you ever know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, before you have discovered who he is, whether he's worthy of your trust, he tells you to come and see. Some people believe in such a strange way that you just go along and you become a child of God and you know nothing. But this is not the way the Scriptures present truth to us. The Lord Jesus invites you to come, and he lays himself open for examination. There are some who are religious leaders of the world, and if they invited you to come home with them for a day, and you saw them as they actually were, you would turn your backs upon them, and you would have nothing to do with them. But any man who is truly seeking eternal life, who is a follower of truth, who wants to know what is right, I challenge him to spend one day, and that simply means an amount of time that is sufficient to learn who Jesus is, his demand, his program, his relationship with the Father. Spend one day with him, and if they truly seek him, they, from that day forward, will be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. There are those who are rejecters of Christ, but they've never spent a day with him. That's the sad thing. Because anyone who reads of the Savior in the Scriptures, and that person is of the truth, he will understand immediately as Nathanael did, who said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And notice this invitation. Come and see. That is excellent. Why? Because they went to see if there was any good thing that should come out of Nazareth, and they saw. And so Nathanael says, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And they say, You come and see. That's what we are to do. We are to invite men to examine the Lord Jesus Christ personally and individually and discover whether he is a worthy Savior. And I promise you this, one revelation from God as to who his son is will convince your heart and you will trust him as your Savior. And then you will go and you are not afraid to let other men know about that Savior. Now, there are some of whom you read in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you went and spent a day with them, like Abraham, you would find that Abraham put his wife in jeopardy to be violated. You will find that he did not always tell the full truth. And Isaac, you will understand how he loved venison and how he could be deceived into blessing Jacob. And I need not tell you about Jacob. I don't know if you would have to spend a whole day with him to find out who he was. And he would say, yes, they are good men, they are followers of God, but they have imperfections. But if you spent a day with the Lord Jesus Christ, you would go away knowing that he is all that the heart could desire. He is the one that can fill the heart that is spoken of in Ecclesiastes. It says this, it's remarkable. It says in Ecclesiastes that God hath put eternity in the heart. It says in the King James, he's put the world, but he has put eternity in the heart. And so we get this religious leader and try to make him fill that void. Impossible. We try to fill it with Moses and Abraham and David and Elijah. The world is still there. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and here is eternity, and you take the Lord Jesus and put him in the heart, and you say, yes, Lord. He satisfies the heart. Only the eternal Son of God can fill the eternal void in the heart of man. And it only takes one day to see it. Do you know how long my one-day visit lasted to find out about the Lord Jesus? About 2 weeks. Back in 1946, when I was in the Navy, some sailor boys, every day at lunch, after they had chow, would go and have a Bible study. And they saw me, and they invited me to this Bible study, and I politely escaped several times, but they kept on asking and asking, and finally I went and became a little interested, and then they kept reading the Word of God and explaining it in simplicity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. And my day, learning about the Lord Jesus, because I would think through what they told me, and my day lasted about 2 weeks. And the only good thing I can say about myself is this, that once I found out that I was the sinner, and Jesus was the Savior of sinners, and you must trust him for salvation, I did not hesitate. I simply wanted to find out who Jesus was. I wanted to know the way of salvation. And when God showed me that, I bowed the knee and received Christ Jesus as my Savior. And so a day with the Lord Jesus means a sufficient time for you to examine him and to see if all he says about himself is true. They asked him in John 8, who are you? And the Lord Jesus, and the words are so profound that the translators cannot tell you, but probably this. He said, I am altogether that which I told you from the beginning. I am everything I've ever told you. And what man who has ever spoken to you about himself has told you the truth? They may tell you things that aren't true, but the Lord Jesus said, everything that I've ever told you about myself, I am altogether everything that I've told you. And that is the challenge. You look at all the other religious leaders, and they are deceptive, and they tell you things about themselves that are not true. And then their followers try to hide those things and conceal those things. But the Lord Jesus bared his bosom and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one mouth was open. And the only way that they condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death was by bringing in false witnesses against him. And by using the truth as if it were a lie, they asked him, are you the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed? And the Lord Jesus said, I am. And they said, you've heard the blasphemy. What further need have you a witness? And so the Lord Jesus was put to death because of confessing who he was. Think. He said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. And yet, he tells about his eternity with the Father. And so, here is the first invitation. Come and see. And they stayed with him that day. And that's all that it took. And this is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. How that men are not afraid to come to him. When the Lord Jesus was around children, he would pick up a child and set him as an object lesson before them. When little children came, he would take them in his arms and he would bless those children. And when even men that were cast aside and avoided by all the nation of Israel, like a Zacchaeus, when the Lord Jesus felt that Zacchaeus was interested in him, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down out of that sycamore tree. And this is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Sinners understand. And then if they are afraid, as Peter was, the Lord Jesus puts them at ease and says, I know what you are more than you do. He said, but you follow me. And from now on, you are going to catch them. And I trust that everyone here has spent that day with the Lord Jesus and found out who he is. Now, that first day does not tell us who Jesus was and is for the full, because they had never seen a miracle. But when they went down to Cana of Galilee to that marriage, he performed a miracle. And it says his disciples saw his glory and they believed on him. Do you realize that there was such a thing as believers believing? They had already believed on him. How do I know? Because they went and said, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. We have found the Messiah. And so they already believe that he's the Messiah. But then there is an additional believing day by day. He's the Messiah? Yes. And what else about him? Why, he is the miracle worker. And as in John chapter 9, so suddenly it comes in this man's life. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh to thee. And he said, I believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. He had believed on him before, but he did not know him in his fullness. But that first belief is enough to save a man's soul. And then day by day, we learn more and more about the Lord Jesus. And at first, we are thankful for his opening our eyes or forgiving our sins. But eventually, we learn that he's God manifest in the flesh. And we fall before him and worship him. And so, that's the first invitation, Jesus. Now, after that, he gives us a little experience. He takes us for a brief tour, and then, as in Mark 1, he takes us on a longer tour. And let me tell you this. If you read the Bible and find about the Savior, you'll discover that the first 4 or 5 chapters of John have a ministry of Christ not even mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he had these disciples and were following him all that time. And then, if I read it correctly, he takes them on another tour from Mark chapter 1. And then finally, he calls them to a lifetime of service in Luke chapter 5. And so the second call is this. It is not the call to come and see and find out if I am what I say I am, and become a believer and have your sins forgiven. But the next call is a call of service. And he never called you the first time without calling you the second time. He calls us to varying degrees of service, because there are some who would be willing to serve in a lifetime. You remember Legion? After Legion was healed, he came to the Savior as the Savior was getting in a boat to go away. And he said, let me go with you. And the Lord Jesus said, no. You go home to your friends, to your household, and tell them how great things God hath done for thee. And he went home and witnessed to the Lord that way. But you see, he called him for salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he said, take my yoke upon you. Have you ever heard of anybody getting rest by taking a yoke? A yoke means his work to be done. But there is the yoke. When you come to him, you find rest unto your souls, and then you take the yoke. What is that yoke? For Legion, it was go home and tell your friends. And for Peter and Andrew and James and John, it was, you follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. But was Legion a follower of Christ? You say, yes. Was he obedient to the Lord Jesus? Yes. And so he did everything that the Lord Jesus told him to do. And so some of you, they never become those that follow the Lord Jesus in a full-time way as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But it may be that in your secular activity, you do more than some of us who are following the Lord Jesus in a full-time way. I remember a dear brother in Raleigh who was a pharmacist, and he would go and put in his 8 hours at the pharmacy. He would come home and have a bite to eat, and then he would go to the hospital every day and give out tracts and witness. And then when the time came on Wednesday, he was there with ministry from the Word of God. He put me to shame. And he did all of these other things, and yet he served the Lord as well. And so understand that when the Savior called you the first time for salvation, I will give you rest, then he called you the second time, and that is for service. He says, and when this call comes, he says, come, I want you to spend a little time with me. And I remember that as a young man. As soon as I was saved, these Navy friends of mine would take me to the churches they attended, and they would say, is there anyone here who can give a testimony? And he would get up and speak a long message of 1 to 2 minutes and tell them some wonderful things that God had done for you. And then, when I got back to North Carolina, I had a secular job, and I was in the assembly, and they said, we want you to teach the men's Bible class. And I was doing that, and they said, we want you to go and preach in this town and that town. And I did, but finally there was so much to do. I said, brethren, I cannot do any more than I'm doing. And so they came to me and they said, well then, we want to commend you to the work of the Lord completely. And so that's how it was. You see, a little bit at first, and then a little more, and finally, as the Lord said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so that's the way it is. And so if you follow the Lord Jesus just a little bit and do a little, it may be that if you do a good job and you are apt at that, he will give you more to do. And who knows, perhaps one of you someday will go back to India as a missionary or to China, to Vietnam, to Korea, to wherever it might be. So the Lord has a place for you. He has a place for you. It may be home. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things God has done. But he has something for you to do. And in the case, before you spend a lifetime of service, understand, we are all his for a lifetime of service. But in that full way that Peter and Andrew and James and John followed the Lord Jesus, before that, he gives us little trial periods, one tour, and then another opportunity. And let me tell you how open the Lord Jesus is. I told you that at first, in John chapter 1, they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, and he said, you come and find out where I live. Come and find out about me. And after they had done that, and they were following him, in John chapter 6, our Savior is speaking truth, but it's deep truth, and it cuts them to the heart, and it says, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, would you also go away? He wants no one following him against their will. And thank God, the way he asked the question anticipated what Peter was going to say. Yes, we are going to follow you. No, we do not want to leave you. And this is what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have known, we believe, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, do you want to stop following the Lord Jesus? He will ask you, do you want to leave me? No. No compulsion. But Peter intelligently says this, I might want to go, Lord. Following you may be difficult, but Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So go to any religious leader in the world. Go to any man who has the words of eternal life and have your sins forgiven and promise you everything the Lord Jesus did. You say, why? Why no one? then you'll never leave him. Intelligence as well as devotion causes you to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what is so beautiful. Most people have told you about following him for a day, following him for a lifetime, but the Lord Jesus says, I want you to be with me for eternity. This is what it says, and the words are so beautiful in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Someday our Savior is coming for us. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and then we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, that's the lifetime. And it's going to happen in a way similar to that in Revelation chapter 11. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. And it said, a great voice from heaven said, come up here. And they went up. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will say, come up here. And we will go up there. And how do I know it's going to be forever? Because it says it in 1 Thessalonians 4, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. But think now. Yes, you want to be with the Lord, but what is even better than that? The Lord Jesus wants you to be with him. In John 17, he's praying, and he says, Father, he says, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Lord Jesus wants you there. Not one of us shall be there, and the Lord Jesus says, well, I suppose I'll have to admit into heaven. The Lord Jesus says, I want them there. They've seen me in my humiliation. Father, I want them to see me in the glory that you've given me. And how is this going to occur? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is going to occur. And what is so beautiful is the promise that he made in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord Jesus is going to come and call us, and we shall spend eternity with him. Time is gone. That is great. Now, Father, what rejoices the hearts of most of us here is that when your Son invited us to come and be with him and search him out, we are thankful that we did go. You drew us. We ran after you. And we now say concerning you, Lord Jesus, you are altogether lovely. And we are thankful, our Father, that we have found out that by having that yoke upon us gives us rest. That service for you does something for our souls that passivity could never accomplish. We are thankful, our Savior, that you associate with men, that you take us who are unworthy, sinful men, and you make us to become fishers of men, enlighteners of the eyes of those that are blind. And our Savior, we await for thee to fulfill that last promise. You are going to call us, and we shall meet you in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the sublime thought of our heart, our Savior, that you are coming for us, and we will never be separated from you, and we rejoice in that. So, the Spirit of the bride say, come, and he that heareth, let him say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We thank you, Savior, for all the invitations that you give. For the sons of men. Amen.